Let's take the scriptures now. We'll turn in them to 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. We have been going through Matthew's Gospel. We're taking a short break from that this Lord's Day to discuss, to hear from our Lord Jesus Christ about church discipline because of something we're celebrating today that we'll get to after the sermon. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. We'll also go back to Matthew's Gospel and we'll look at chapter 16 and chapter 18 a little bit. But the reading today is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And before we read God's Word, let's pray, ask for His help and for His blessing upon the reading and the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You once again that You are a gracious God. We consider, as we heard many months ago from the prophet Amos, how You cut off Your word from Your people and how great a curse that was. And yet You have not done that with us, and so how privileged and gracious You have been to us and merciful despite our many sins. And so now as You do speak to us, grant us ears to hear, and it would not just go in one ear and out the other, but that Your word would make an entrance into our hearts. You would do that great surgery that must be done to heal us of our many sins. And even if there are any here who are dead in their trespasses or sins, that You would turn them to Christ and make them alive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. These are God's words. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Those are God's words. We have, again, on this Lord's Day, a special occasion. Of course, the Lord's Day is already the most special occasion we can have, but a great time to celebrate with thanksgiving that a sinner has been reclaimed, one who had come under church discipline and been reclaimed back from their sin. And that's the basis of looking at church discipline today and the love of it. The love of it. Not only our love for it that we ought to have, but the love that the Lord shows in it to us all. Not only to reclaim the sinner, but so to keep all of God's covenant children and the bride of Christ from a sinful waywardness that flees from Christ. That's love. To keep the sinner from fleeing from Christ. And so before we get to the passage we've read in 1 Corinthians, we go to Matthew's Gospel to speak about first the keys of the kingdom. That's where all this begins. Well, how do we have church discipline in the church unless we have first the keys of the kingdom given by the Lord to the church? And remember that this kingdom, the church, which is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus rules that kingdom. We've been singing about that in the Psalms as we just did. He rules it. He leads it. And so Colossians 1, it says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence." That's where we start. Christ is the head of the church. That's where we start when we come to the issue of the church, the government of the church, which is Presbyterian and church discipline. Christ is the head of the church. And the church, which is the kingdom of God, as we've learned or began to learn in Matthew's gospel, and also called the kingdom of heaven, is referred to as a house. And Christ is the master of the house. He's the head. He's the master of the house. And we see the illustrations in the gospels. Well, in Matthew 16, Jesus begins to tell Peter, and with him all the apostles, that they are the stewards of the house. They are the caretakers of the house, and this is the duty of all elders today. Elders are not the master of the house, the church, but they are the caretakers under the authority of the master of the house, Jesus Christ. And when Peter confesses Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, it is upon that profession that Christ promises to build His church, build His kingdom. Right? And the one who holds the keys of His house are the stewards, the doorkeepers to the kingdom, to the church, to Christ's house. Jesus says in Matthew 16, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He's speaking directly to Peter when he says that. And Christ then shows that the intention of that was not merely Peter when we come to Matthew 18. And we think of church discipline, we often go to Matthew 18, 15 through 18. And when we come to that passage, we often associate that with church discipline, with going to the one who sinned against you first. If that doesn't, there's no repentance, then you take two or three more, or one or two more to make two or three. And then tell it unto the church. And Jesus then clarifies, He says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye," that's all of you, right? "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He's saying the exact same thing He said to Peter, but now He's saying it to all the apostles. And so tell it unto the church means today, as it's been the scriptures and the authority has been passed down through the laying on of hands and ordination. This now belongs to the elders. Jesus says, "Tell it unto the church," it means bring it to the elders of the church. The doorkeepers who hold the keys, chapter 16, who hold the keys of Christ's house as stewards of Christ. Jesus being the master of the house. And so that Jesus has given authority to His under-shepherds, elders, a power that is conveyed in the gift of the keys. We learn that this power and authority given by Christ is not to be used in other passages to lord over those in the house, right? Members of the church. And yet, beloved, this is what we vow to submit to in our membership vows. That the decisions of the stewards of Christ's house, the elders, when they are given, those decisions are given in the name of Christ, the master of the house, such decisions carry Christ's full authority. And those decisions given on earth, they shall be at that very moment ratified and registered in heaven. Of course, this it's taken for granted what Jesus is saying, that this is a normal case, that it's when the elders are acting in the Spirit and upon the principles of the gospel, right? The scriptures. Of course, the elders are going against that and they're sinning. And obviously, that's not what's happening in heaven. That's not the authority of Christ. They're going against Christ, who's the head of the church and the master of the house. But if they are acting in the Spirit, if they are if the decisions are based upon the gospel and the principles of the gospel, then that decision, that sentence, whatever it is confirmed in heaven. And so elders, you are to grasp the weight of that. When we make decisions in the church, in the courts of the church, there is a weight to that, and that should give you fear and cause all of us to tremble before the holy God who is almighty in power when we make decisions as elders. And we are warned in another passage that we'll be held to a double account before the Almighty God. Well then, what does the Lord mean when He says to Peter, and then when He says to the rest of the apostles and to all elders today, what does it mean to bind, and what does it mean to loose? When He says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And it's that sense of to forbid and to allow. The one who holds the keys of the doors of the house of the kingdom of Christ, the elders, the stewards, they are the ones who, by such power and authority as having the keys, keep out and forbid. And they are the ones who open the doors and allow into the visible kingdom of Jesus Christ, the church. And so in particular, these words describe entrance into and exit out of the visible church and kingdom of heaven. So we often, as we often speak, becoming members of the church and then leaving the church via excommunication, being put out, cut off, in other passages, even in the Gospels, cut off from the visible church. You see, some passages, I think it was the blind man in John 9, his parents were afraid of being cut off from the synagogue, right? Maybe it's not that, but one of them was cut off from this, worried about being cut off from the synagogue. That's being excommunicated. They didn't want to be excommunicated by exalting in Christ. And so entering into being kicked out of the house is what Jesus is talking about here. Consider then Matthew 18. And it begins in verses 1 through 14, not at verse 15, as we often wrongly determine, but it begins in verse 1 in the first 14 verses. In verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Right, well, who are the shepherd? The shepherds, the under shepherds, are those who have the keys that allow you to come into the kingdom. In that sense, in the visible church, not the invisible church, of course, but the visible church. And yet there's counsel not to offend, not to cause to stumble one of the little ones, the weaker ones. Elders are to be strict in who enters into the kingdom, into the house. Only those who have humbled themselves and been converted and believe the gospel and the salvation and turn from their sins. Only those are to be allowed into the house. And this takes examination of those so desiring to come in. Right? The elders have to examine those desiring to come in. But at the same time, Jesus says, verse 6 of the same passage, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Again, weighty words for the elder. If those who have believed the gospel and elders then keep them out of the house, there will be curses against those elders, beloved. Right? The authority of Christ has given, that authority that Christ has given is not to be used to lord over. They can't be an abuse of this power. It's an authority not of their own, but of Christ. It's Christ's authority, not the elders. And that's the language of not forbidding and allowing. Binding unto the house and loosing from the house. That's where you come to verse 15 in Matthew 18. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." If the sinner can be proved by 2 to 3 witnesses of the sin, the church, that is the elders, should hear the matter. And if they neglect to repent before the elders, then they are to be loosed. That's verse 18. They are to be cut off. kicked out of the house, forbidden from it, locked out in the language of the house, right? The elders do this only by the authority of Jesus Christ, the master of the house and the kingdom. Right, this is what we call church discipline. And it is that church discipline that we need to remember does not begin there in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. It begins with preaching. Church discipline begins with the preaching of God's Word. And a good illustration of this, I've used it before, is preventative medicine and reactive medicine. Or reactionary medicine. Preaching is like good exercise, taking your vitamins, right? Eating healthy, etc. It prevents sin. It keeps from sin, warns of sin, and the consequences of it. It takes the sinner and makes them alive, right? By God's grace. That's what we just read in Matthew's Gospel. It prevents sin. Seeking repentance, reconciliation, cutting off or forbidding the church then is like reactionary medicine. Right? That thing that we often associate with church discipline is often reactionary medicine. It is reacting to sin that has taken place. It's far better to sit under the preventative medicine of preaching even though at some points it may be painful to us and go against what you really want to do, right? When we sit under Jesus' preaching, then to suffer under that reactionary medicine of surgery, going to the emergency room, pills you have to take for the rest of your life, and come before the elders and receive censures of suspension from the sacraments, from the means of grace, excommunication, and thrust out of the church. Now, what's the purpose of all of that in church discipline? That's the passage that we have read in 1 Corinthians 5. In Corinth, in the church in Corinth, Paul was made aware of an instance of a sin, fornication of one man with his father's wife. You see verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Such a heinous sin that the world would be hesitant to perform. This is a notorious sin. There are many people who knew about it, including the whole Corinthian church, so that it reached even to the ears of Paul, who was not in Corinth at the time. The issue here was moral in nature, but it was not merely the one individual who was morally delinquent, but on the part of the whole church. And that's why Paul is writing to the whole church about this one thing. Because of the one man's sin, it became a heinous sin upon the whole church. One who was in the house, and yet nothing had been done about it. There was sin in the house, in Christ's house. Unrepentant sin, and nothing was being done, beloved. And it was already, as was already said, the sin was reported commonly, verse 1. It was generally known everywhere about this sin, and so brought such a stain upon the name and honor of Jesus Christ in the world because of it. Many eyes were upon this, waiting for the Corinthian church to mess up, and here they did. Many eyes similarly are upon us, the church, today, waiting for us to slip and enter into sins of this nature. Fornication will be spread abroad to show forth our hypocrisy and to seek to bring destruction to the bride of Christ. And so that we ought to be careful then how we walk in holiness and righteousness, to do so in Christ, after His Word, by His grace. And this was the man's mother, beloved, right? It says his father's wife. He was fornicating with his mother. Incestuous relations. And beloved, we ought not to think that such great corruptions as that are impossible for us in the church today. This is why it is in Scripture. Precisely because such heinous corruptions are committed in the church and will be committed in the church, sadly. We're not immune to such things in this congregation. And so this serves for us as a warning, as it ought to serve as a warning to all churches and congregations. Verse 2, "And ye are puffed up." Now he's talking to the Corinthian church, right? He was talking about the man who was committing fornication with his wife with his mother in verse 1. And now he switches to the church. "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." He doesn't address the fornicating son, but goes to the church. The Corinthian church, they were filled with pride, boasting. They were puffed up about this sin. They were boasting about this sin. They hadn't mourned over the heinous sin that had been committed and been committed and been committed over and over again. And they knew about it. Instead of mourning over their professing brother who had fallen greatly, and the reproach now also that had been brought upon them, they didn't mourn over. And from that, then instead of renouncing him, removing him through church discipline, they boastfully continued to applaud and pride themselves in him. And friends, it is the proud man or woman who will completely overlook or disguise their own faults. Maybe that is you, and at times they will seek to transform those sinful blemishes into what looks beautiful. But we ought to, as a congregation, be greatly warned here of exalting or rejoicing in sin and iniquity, in the sins of others. They actually should not be something to rejoice in. They should be what fills our lives with sorrow. Many sorrows. Consider our congregation. We could consider ourselves, even as few in number as we might be here. We see each other's sins at times. Some are very public in nature. My sins, your sins. We can all see it. And when we see those sins, we should mourn over those sins. You're halfway to boasting when you ignore the sins that you see in your brother or sister. And we ought not to walk that path, but rather confront them. And as it says in Galatians 6, if there is any one in any trespass, you who are spiritual should reclaim them. I forget the actual language, but it's like that. But then we're given guidance and direction needed by the apostle in verse 3. He says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'll stop there for a moment. The matter is already judged. Everyone knows what he's done. Right? Paul, not without the Holy Spirit, he's an apostle, he's speaking here. And yet notice that church, when the church has gathered, and in particular through her elders, verse 4, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The authority given from Christ Jesus to the stewards of the house. Same thing we saw in Matthew's gospel. In His name. That's why elders, church members, when we meet as a session of Presbytery Synod, we constitute as a core of the church. We do so in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head, because we're doing it in His power. We're doing it under His authority. What is the church to do? Verse 5 then. "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." What the church in Corinth was to do, and what we and the elders are to do when we administer church discipline, we are to deliver not his soul over to Satan. Notice that in the text. It's not his soul that's delivered over to Satan. It's his flesh that is delivered over to Satan. That's what excommunication does, beloved. The forbidding the man from the church and locking him out, right? That cutting him off, locking the doors, is a delivery of that man, that woman, unto Satan in their flesh, in their body. The excommunication, that excommunication in history is often called, you know, in theology and greater history of the church, it's called the greater excommunication. When we talk about excommunication today, in history, that was often called the greater excommunication. Shutting him out or cutting him out of the house, the visible church, the kingdom of God on earth, and delivering his flesh to Satan. There is a lesser excommunication in historical terms. There is a lesser excommunication which the church today often calls suspension, or suspension from the sacraments, from the Lord's Supper. Again, in history, that's called the lesser excommunication. Now, it is that sometimes when discipline comes, especially in our modern day, perhaps in the form of lesser excommunication or suspension from the sacraments, that is, that the sinner often, sadly, in the hardness of their heart, practically flees from the church. They run away. They're so hardened in their hearts. And they put upon their own soul, essentially, that censure of greater excommunication, cutting themselves off from the church. And yet here in the passage, that greater excommunication, which is being described, is a delivering over unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, not the soul, but the flesh. And that they might be pained. How is it a destruction to their flesh? Because they'll be pained. Hopefully, Lord willing, they'll be pained as they continue in their sins. The consequences of those sins in the world as they face them over and over daily. They put themselves far from the church and its fellowship, as well as the sacraments, and most particularly communion. That particular intimate communion with Jesus Christ. They're no longer under the preventative medicine of the Word, sacraments and prayer, we call it the ordinary means of grace. And so, consistently not being warned and rebuked of their sin. Consistently entering into their own sin all the more. Continually not encouraged to in Christ and to turn to Christ for their life, for their salvation, from their deliverance over those sins. They're not receiving any of that. What a sad experience that must be. Remember back, Christian, remember back when we were unbelievers. Some of you remember that or can remember that. How wretched and heinous that state of life was. It was death. Right? But why is such a one delivered over to Satan? For the destruction of their flesh. It's so that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, church discipline sounds so bad to our modern ears, and probably to all ears. And yet, it is the perfect love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His design through the doorkeepers, through the stewards of the house, that you, sinner, may be reclaimed from your sin and turned unto Him. Whether that's in the preventative sense, preaching, worship, and sitting under that, or in the reactive sense of the censures of the church, of being rebuked or suspended from the sacraments or excommunicated. That you may be restored to life in the body of Christ, the church, so you can see your sins so heinous before a holy God again. And return like Gomer to her husband, Christ, again and love Him. And the elders open the doors to the Master's house once again to you. Praise the Lord. What's church discipline for as a mark of the church? What's the purpose of church discipline? Not only does Christ give us the privilege of being part of the church, where there is discipline, which shows that He loves us, Hebrews 12, right? As a father, he loves us because he disciplines us. Church discipline keeps us from being wayward, keeps us from our sins. And when we sin, to be repentant of our sins, or encouraged to be repentant of our sins. This type of discipline is discipleship, right? Discipleship. Making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them all that I, Jesus, have commanded you. Right? And here we are warned about sin, aren't we? Remembering the boasting pride of the Corinthian church. Didn't they see it, though, as we all must see it? Verse 6. You're glorying. That's the pride and the boasting they were doing. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven, that's a little sin, right? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that whole lump is the church. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see that the preventative church discipline, that's the preaching, sacraments, prayer, the preventative church discipline, which is the ordinary working of the church in worship through discipleship and worship, is that which keeps us pure in Christ. Praise the Lord. That we have worship Lord's Day, morning and evening, every Lord's Day. That we can be pure in Christ by the Spirit. We are here in worship, Christians, to maintain the purity of the church. And it's witnessed before this watching world, unlike the Corinthian church, verses 1 and 2. That's another reason you ought to be in worship morning and evening, for the sake of the purity of the church. It's not just about you. It's about everybody else in the church. If you're not here worshiping, you're not contributing to the purity of Christ's church, which He wants you to do. He loves for you to be in His worship. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob, right? Psalm 87. He wants you to be in His worship, to hear Him, to be rebuked of your sin, corrected of your sin, trained in righteousness. And that by you and everyone else, purified as the church, His bride. The standard of God's Word is set before our eyes and hearts every Lord's Day. That's church discipline. Praise the Lord for it. Church discipline is done for the glory of God, friends. That's the second thing. Not only to continue making us pure, but also to, unto the glory of God. The life of the bride of Christ, the house of the Master, what the bride looks like is unto the glory of God. And so if we're filled with sin, that brings upon us discipline and judgments, which is unto the glory of God. But how much more glory could we give God if we were pure? All right, Ephesians 3. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He's saying there in Ephesians 3, Paul is, by the church, the principalities and powers in heavenly places might know the manifold wisdom of God. The house shows forth, is to show forth the glory of God. The glory of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Right, the purpose is just like 1 Peter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. But here in the Corinthian church, they were going to speak against the church, that is the world, the Gentiles. They're going to speak against the church for the church's evil doing. Because of the church's sin. What a reproach upon Jesus Christ. But it must be that all they speak about would be to see our good works in Christ by the Spirit and glorify God. And anything else would be lies and not founded on the truth. But then, as we already said, the final purpose of church discipline is to restore and reclaim the sinner. To reclaim and restore the sinner to the house, right? But so much more ultimately to restore that relationship of the sinner to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ. The unending covenant mercy of the Lord is our guide in this. His steadfast love, His long-suffering, His great kindness teaches us that church discipline is for the care of souls. And when those bodies have been cut off from the church and the flesh turned over to Satan for destruction, that those souls, if it be God's will, are shown the love of God in the gospel. That He is like Hosea. Hosea more so like Him. Like Christ. Ready and willing to restore each sinner who would just come back and run back to Him like the prodigal son to his father. Christ the bridegroom does not give up on His bride, who are the elect. He desires to see each one of you today in full fellowship. If you're in sin, He wants you to be restored. Church discipline very much is the gospel acted out before our eyes to show forth the unending and incomprehensible love of Jesus Christ. The love of our God, even in Jesus Christ. And this means that elders must see Christ's work when sinners return and seek to be restored. They must take great care to guide that sinner to repent of all their wrongs and make amends with everyone so sinned against, and with love then forgive them and restore them to full communing membership in the house, the kingdom of God, the church. And to fellowship with Christ's bride again. To take the keys according to the authority of Christ given and open the doors to the house of the Master so that the restored sinner is cleansed in Christ and clothed in righteousness. And church, members of the house of Christ receive, you are to receive such a one, that which is bound on earth to the house. So the church is so bound in heaven, so you are to receive that one. Receive such a one back, as all their sins are forgiven in Christ, lest you cause sorrow upon sorrow for the one restored. Consider 2 Corinthians 2. It says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So forgiveness is so important when the sinner who is restored is brought back and the elders receive them back. They open the door back to the sinner who's come back in. It is crucial that you forgive them and you comfort them in Christ, that Satan would not get a foothold. We are to purge out all our sins. And as we begin to move to such a time where we prepare for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, examine yourselves of your sin, lest a little leaven in you leaven the whole church. Purge out the old leaven, so you might be a new lump, unleavened, without sin, the pure, spotless bride of Christ. How to purge our sins and how to be pure? Through Christ, it says in the passage, verse 7, through Christ our Passover, sacrificed for us. The blood of the Lamb covering our doorposts, that we might enter into His kingdom, and through Him who is the door, Jesus Christ. And so sinners, you are to be warned. You are to be restored to Christ and made pure. And sinners, you are to come unto Christ. today. That your coming would be unto the glory of God in Christ and for the purity of the church. Friends, we pray to the Lord, as we'll learn in Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Church, forgive those who have so sinned and have now been restored, reclaimed by our King and Head Jesus Christ, and treat them with the love that is to be towards everyone else in the house. But so too, plead today, friend, if you don't believe the gospel, then you are to plead. Plead all the more, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Only by the blood shed for me, and receive me, Father, for Christ's sake. And when you, friend, do that, Jesus Christ will faithfully pardon you. He'll faithfully forgive you of your sins and receive you into His house and clothe you with His beautiful majesty of righteousness. He'll receive you back into the house, which is His kingdom, the church, and His bride. Oh, sinner, come to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You. We are thankful for the wonderful opportunity we have in Christ today to exalt Your name, to praise You for what You have done in many of our lives, if not all, and will do all, Lord willing, but all to Your elect. Our Father, we do ask that You would make us to be a people who love when sinners repent, that we would love just like when we love to see the one sinner reclaimed more than the 99 righteous. Give us that love, Father. And so even today, as we celebrate You're reclaiming a sinner, restoring them, Father, we ask that You would be exalted, not they, for we do not boast in man, but we exalt in You. We give thanks to You. Father, if any sinners here don't know You, turn them today to You, that they might receive the full pardon of Jesus Christ, Your Son, in whom is our only hope and comfort. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.